Not long ago in Forbes magazine, there was an article about what is crippling family life in North America. And intriguingly, it was not about violence or drugs, infidelity, educational problems. It was about the pace of our lives. And the article simply observed that people are too busy. We live in this kind of frantic pace of life that's depleting our relationships and families. And one obvious question that it raised was, why do we all do this? Nobody plans on being burnt out. Nobody ever graduates from university and says, I want to sign up for a life of chronic fatigue, exhaustion, and depression. But it happens fairly consistently. Now, we know there was an expectation, even back in the 1960s and 70s, that technology was going to solve the problem for us. In fact, back in the 1930s, a great British economist, John Maynard Keynes, projected that by 1985, the average worker would only need to work 3 days a week because technology would create so much leisure time. Not so much. Almost every current study shows that the average Canadian worker is working longer hours, taking more work home, commuting longer distances, taking fewer days off, and taking shorter vacations than even a decade ago. I mean, most Canadians are spending less time with their spouses, less time with their children, less time pursuing recreation, and even less time connected to the body of Christ, to the church, than even 10 years ago. I mean, we're usually rushing or being rushed. In fact, there was a National Post article that was even titled, "The Hardest Working Canadians, Albertans Work Exceptionally Long Hours." Amen. Yeah, thank you. There should have been way more amens than that. Another pastor shared that he was talking to a mom in his church. True story, the mom mentioned that a school teacher asked her young son, so where does your dad work? And this woman's little boy said to the teacher, daddy's up there. So the teacher later had asked the boy's mom, oh, has his father passed away? To which the mother responded with some embarrassment, oh no, he's just always flying from one meeting or client to another. He's not home much. So that's where his son thought his dad was, up there. This isn't just a recent issue. The great Greek philosopher Socrates counseled 2,400 years ago, beware the barrenness of the busy life. What would he observe in our culture? We're beginning a new teaching series this weekend that we're just calling PACE. We want together reflect on these issues and see what God's word might guide us in approaching, addressing these challenges, challenges which most of us experience in what can feel like out-of-control lives. And let me note on this. I know this is one of those topics where there can be a lot of elbowing going on as we consider this. You know what I mean? Either a spouse or a friend giving an elbow to add emphasis. Are you listening to this? So I want to declare this series an elbow-free zone, all right? In this series, listen for you, not for the person next to you, all right? And I want you to know in this, truly, I'm not just preaching, looking at this for you. I'm preaching this to myself as well. I also need to grow and learn in this. And the scripture we're going to look at together today are words which speak of what it means to live with renewal, with Sabbath. So let's read first from the Old Testament. In the book of Exodus, if you want to turn to Exodus chapter 20, and we'll read some of God's word there. And remember this. This is the word of God. In verse 8, this is what we read. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. Why? Because in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Okay, now let's fast forward many centuries to the writings of the New Testament, to the Gospel of Mark. If you want to turn there, in Mark chapter 6, this is what we read, Mark 6 and verse 32. And the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And Jesus said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going. They had no leisure even to eat. And so they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Amen. I think we know this. The pace in our world has radically changed. And we understandably, we're drawn into it, we live within it. In fact, we're often hurried even when we're not in a hurry. I've been trying to pay more attention to this. I mean, the other day, I noticed I was microwaving something just for a minute to reheat it. And I realized I was waiting there with my hand on the handle wondering, why does this thing take so long? Or also, I was driving to church here from our home in Mindapur. And the speed limit most of the way is about 60. And it's a really nice, short commute, like 6 or 7 minutes. But I was driving behind somebody who was going like 56 or 57. And I was thinking, what is wrong with you? Either get going or move to the right lane. I mean, here, the speed maximum, I think we now view as a speed minimum, don't we? And I'm pretty sure you do this kind of stuff too. Like, say when you go to the grocery store, or when you go to Costco. Say you walk up with your cart to the checkout line. Do any of you do a quick speed evaluation about which line is going to be fastest? Because there's a science to this. You quickly observe how many are in the line, how full are their carts. Are there multiple people actually gather around one cart, which would be advantageous? Do you know the checkout person talks too much, or are they quick? You apply all this algorithm together, and you pick the fastest line. But it doesn't end there for you, does it? No, because while you're in the line just edging forward, you are watching peripherally where you would have been in the other line. Behind that woman in the brown jacket. To see if you actually picked the fastest line. And then if you don't beat that person out, your frustration grows at this too talkative checkout person. And if you're wondering, have I been watching you? I've been watching my wife. That's how I know all this. Not me. Oh, I don't do that. So just to kind of level the playing field, I want to do a mass confession now. And we do these every so often. So I want to ask everybody here, if hurry sickness is something you battle with in one form or another, I want to ask you to raise your hand. I'm going to list of, not yet. See, this is what I'm talking about here. You're thinking, I know where you're going with this. Just get to the point. Maybe we can get out of here early. All right. All right, I won't list a few categories. If you ever battle with hurry sickness, all right, let's raise our hands. Okay, we need help. Dallas Willard, he makes a really important distinction here. He explains there is a significant difference between being busy and being hurried. I mean, being busy, it's an outward condition of the body, really. It just occurs when we have many things to do. And really, busyness in some ways is almost inevitable in modern culture. If you're kind of living today in North America, likely you're a busy person. But being hurried is an inner condition. You could almost say it's an attitude of the soul. And it means I'm so preoccupied with myself, my agenda, my life, I'm really unable to fully be present with God, with even myself, and with others. I'm not able to live in the present moment. And understand, busyness kind of transforms into hurry in part when I start pushing God out of my life. I mean, let's notice this. You read the Gospels, Jesus was often busy, but he was never hurried. Kirk Byron Jones wrote a book called Addicted to Hurry, and in it he mentions four consequences of living life in constant hurry. This is what he notes. In constant hurry, you no longer see clearly. You no longer listen carefully. You no longer think deeply. And you no longer savor life fully. I think those might be worth writing down. So maybe you want to do that, even as I just kind of reflect on those a bit. Because these are some of the casualties of life lived at a withering pace in constant hurry. One is this: you no longer see clearly. And it's interesting to demonstrate that, or as an illustration of it, he tells the story about the great evangelist Billy Graham, who early in his ministry, he was preaching at those crusades out in Los Angeles. And these were a very big deal, nationally even. And so he was kind of just going pedal to the floor day after day, week after week. Now, Billy's wife, Ruth, had just given birth to a little girl, Ann, now Ann Graham Lotz, back in their home in North Carolina. And so they had this newborn child, and Billy was out preaching week after week. And finally, Ruth's sister and brother-in-law, they'd taken Ann as a surprise, and they'd taken out to Los Angeles to see Billy so he could see his new daughter. And again, it was a surprise for Billy. He didn't know what was happening. And so they showed up where Billy was staying in L.A., and Billy said to them, "Oh, it is so great to see you. So glad you're here. Who's the baby?" He didn't recognize his own daughter. And that's kind of a picture for us, because when we're in constant hurry, we often don't have the time to recognize or respond. Even to those that are around us, maybe they're hurting, maybe in need of encouragement. You no longer see clearly. And so, secondly, you no longer listen carefully. I mean, it's really tough to listen carefully when you're in a hurry, isn't it? I mean, I still remember this when our daughter Alex was quite young. And she was trying to tell me something was very important one day. And I was acknowledging her, I was responding verbally, but I was clearly preoccupied. So she came over to me, put her little hands on the sides of my face and said, "Daddy, listen." We don't listen when we're hurried. In fact, a number of years ago, I met with a man who came and he said, "My wife's leaving me and she said she's not coming back." And then he added, "I had no idea she was feeling this way." And as it came out over time, she'd been trying to tell him for years how unhappy and in pain she was. But he was just too busy, too weary to listen. And also, you no longer think deeply when you're always in a hurry. I mean, to think deep thought means that you're reflecting on your life in some way. I mean, think about how we talk, what a disciple is, and how to respond to God's kind of interjection, his leadings in our life, those kairos moments. I mean, we need to stop and consider, we say, in the learning circle, as we've often referred to. And in life, then, we need to observe, just to pay attention. What is going on around me? How am I responding to this situation? And then with observing, then we reflect. And we ask the question, why am I feeling this way? Why did he react like that right now? What brought this on? And if we're living hurried, we don't have the time to ask those critical questions. I mean, what is God saying to me, and what am I going to do about it? But friends, that's where wisdom comes from. And finally, in constant hurry, you no longer savor life fully. I mean, even if there's triumphs, victories in life, you just don't have time even to celebrate it or enjoy it. And you might be thinking at this point, okay, we get it. Constant hurry is bad. Which would be good. I'm glad you're thinking that if you are. So what's a better pathway? Well, that leads us back to our scripture today. And again, our first biblical passage, it's from the Old Testament. It's where the Ten Commandments are given by God to Moses for the people of Israel. Let's look at it again. This is what God said to Moses, Exodus 28. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work." So we have here this passage in the Ten Commandments about the Sabbath. Now understand, the Sabbath, it's part of God's intended rhythm for our lives. In fact, that word Sabbath in the original Hebrew, it's just that word Shabbat. It means to cease, to rest, to stop exertion. And this is what's interesting about this. When these Ten Commandments were given, No other religion in the ancient Near East called for people to take a day off work to rest. People in those days worked every day, 7 days a week. And then God says through Moses, wait a second, that's not how I formed you to be. I formed you to need rest. It is good for you. I made you to take one day out of seven to remember who you are, to receive from me, to rest, to be refreshed. I mean, that's what the Sabbath is about. And I know that word Sabbath is kind of a loaded term. Even for me growing up, for many of you, it might have been like this. Sabbath meant you had to stay in your dress clothes all day, sit in the living room, and be bored. That's what it felt like. Not so. Biblically, it is remembering who you are, resting, experiencing renewal from God. It's a time to recharge. I mean, you've been giving out, pouring out, and you have to take back in. That's a rhythm for life. And understand, that was something God echoed to his people. In fact, many centuries later, he said to the prophet Jeremiah, hundreds of years after the Ten Commandments were given, God says to Jeremiah, I want you to go stand at the city gates, Jeremiah, and say this to the people, Jeremiah 17:21. Thus says the Lord, take care for the sake of your lives, and do not bear a burden on the Sabbath day. For the sake of your lives. Because one day in seven, it's like a life-giving rhythm in which we're called, not as a legalistic duty, but as a life-giving gift to pause, to remember, to be refreshed in God. But let's also remember this, that Sabbath is not just one day in seven. Jesus taught us that Sabbath, it's a rhythm even of daily life. And again, Jesus hit this hard when he goes out and ministers. I mean, he was ministering to thousands of people who were waiting to hear from him, to be healed by him, to hear him teach the gospel, to have him cast out demons. And Jesus did all that. But there came regular points where he would stop. And it's not that there were no more people to minister to. It was just that Jesus stopped. And it would say he went to a quiet place or a desolate place or the wilderness. And we read this again and again in the Gospels. Jesus going to what? A lonely place to pray, to rest, to receive from God. A rhythm of his life. And he teaches it to his disciples as well. Even though Jesus only had 3 years of public ministry, he still paused consistently. Even though he was God in the flesh. That at one point in Mark's Gospel, the disciples, they'd all been sent out by Jesus to do the work of the kingdom. So they were preaching, they were healing, doing all the things Jesus had been doing. Then they came back to report to Jesus how it went. And this is what happens in our New Testament passage. Again, Mark 6:30. So the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all they had done and taught. And Jesus said to them, okay, come away by yourselves. Let's get to a desolate place and rest for a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. You've experienced that, haven't you? Where you've been working so fast, so hard, you couldn't even stop to eat. That's where the disciples were. And then verse 32, they went away then in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. So Jesus is teaching them right at the start. Hey, there's still more work to be done. There's still more good ministry to be done. There's still more people to be cared for in this. In fact, the crowds, they were watching this triangulating where Jesus and the disciples were heading so they could rush and beat him there. And even so, Jesus said, we need to pause. I mean, this is a really important lesson for us. Because in life, kind of like Jesus, each of us has so many good things that need to be done. It's not like we have to choose between doing good work for God even and eating donuts when watching TV all day. There's always more good things we can be doing. And so in this, let's look at Jesus. Let's look at how God lived when he lived in human flesh. Because Jesus pushed hard, he ministered faithfully, but at times he paused, he refueled. I think it's so instructive that the only time in the Gospels that Jesus tells someone to hurry is in the Gospel of Luke chapter 19. Don't you want to rush there and see what it is? Luke 19, this is what we read. I love this, verse 4. And when Jesus came to the place, it was Jericho, he looked up and said to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So Zacchaeus hurried, and he came down and received him joyfully. Okay, here it is. The only time in the Gospels that Jesus told someone to hurry was hurry
and come to me.
Because in me, you'll find rest, you'll find strength, and you'll find hope for your life in me. All right, so let me ask kind of a different question. What experience of enduring value can be engaged in while hurrying at kind of warp speed? Now, I've had an advantage here because I knew what we were going to be talking about and thinking about with this question. So I've been reflecting on, okay, what have been some of the richest experiences in my life? I mean, and thinking through, remembering some of the rich times of resting and knowing the presence of God, even as we gather in corporate worship, or times of the deepest sharing and intimacy that Jillian and I have enjoyed in our life together, or those moments of joy of talking with our son or daughter, or having coffee together out on our deck. Or these kind of rich, unhurried discussions, conversations with friends or family over a great meal. Just these kind of wonderful high spot memories of my life. And you know what they all had in common? They were all done slowly. There was no speed attached to them. There was kind of an unhurriedness about them. And those are the experiences that have been the deepest, most profound, and transformative at a soul level in my life. One writer gives this encouragement. Sometime, take out a piece of paper and draw a timeline of your life. And just list above the timeline times where you can say, oh, I remember that day. I remember that experience. I remember that dinner. I remember that worship time. I remember reading that book. I remember being with those friends. Just do a timeline of the richest, most memorable, most highly treasured experiences of your life. And I'll bet not one of them has hurriedness associated with it. So can I ask you some soul questions on this? Just a few. Here's the first one. Do you feel alive and buoyant in your inner person these days? Would you say that's what marks you? Or would you say, you know, more consistently, I'd say it's barrenness, emptiness, aridness. Do you feel any sense of, boy, inner springs of living water coming from you? Or a second question. Would you say, is your soul more responsive to the activity of God throughout your day these days? Do you have a sense of, not always, but a sense of, boy, consistently, I have a sense of God's nudgings in my life, his leadings. I have a sense of his smile, his affirmation in my life. Or does he to you just feel constantly detached? Or a third soul question. Would you say, is your soul more or less responsive to the souls of other people these days? Do you feel drawn into kind of deep, meaningful relationships, conversations with others in life? Or when you hear about somebody else going through a struggle, it's like, I just don't have time. God, stay away. How's your soul doing? Pastor I know met with a well-known businessman, and this business owner was not known for being religious at all. So they were sitting in this restaurant together, and he told the pastor that he'd been rethinking the whole second half of his life because he recently came to conclude that the way he'd been going about his profession in the first half was completely missing the mark. And so he said, and these are his words. He's not a religious guy. He said, the way I've been going about my profession in the first half of my life has sucked my soul dry. And then he said to this pastor, sometimes I feel, get this now, I feel like a stranger in my own body. I don't even know who I am anymore. And I look across the dining room and I see my wife. I don't know who she is. And I know she doesn't know who I am. And I look at my kids. I wonder who they are. They don't know who I am. And so this guy said, with great emotion, this much I'm telling you. The second half of my life is going to be different from the first half. I cannot live, I cannot work in a way that sucks my soul dry. So he's got some hard decisions to make. You know, author Timothy Kreider, in a New York Times article that was titled The Busy Trap, listen to his observation. Busyness serves as a kind of existential reassurance, a hedge against emptiness. According to Kreider, some people actively create their hectic lifestyle because they dread what they might have to face in the absence. I mean, some of you might have thought our focus was going to be a bit different today. Maybe you came thinking that I was going to lay out a few steps for realigning your schedule, or maybe a few of Jesus' time management hints. And again, time management principles, they can be very helpful to us. But before getting into that, let's understand there's something deeper we need to address first. In fact, a pastor I greatly respect with many more years in ministry than me said this: I have tried for many, many years to help people get a handle on the pace of their life, and I've never been successful by offering a formula or handing out schedules or to-do lists. That's never made much of a dent with people. The only way I've ever been able to help anybody get a grip on the pace of their life is just by serving up this way, by saying, here's the bottom line. So what's the bottom line? Friends, it is speed versus soul. That's it. If you don't care much about your soul, if you don't care much that your soul is dry and barren consistently, if you don't care much that your soul isn't responsive to God, doesn't feel his presence really ever, if you don't care much about having soulful conversations and connections with others, then just keep your foot on the accelerator. Speed away. Go warp speed. Because seriously, if speed means more to you than soul, then speed. But if your soul matters to you, I mean, if you generally feel like feeling human, if you generally like feeling then more than a machine, then really you've got to adjust the speed versus soul equation in your life. And here's a really important clarification that I think you know. I can't do that for you. Nobody can do it for you. It's an adjustment only you can make. And let's recognize this. So many people say, someday I'll invest in my family. Someday I'll start actually drinking in from Scripture. Someday I'll start moving into a life of prayer. Someday I'll develop my spiritual gifts, seek to use them in life. And then the last day of their life comes, they never did it. So here's the assignment for each one of us between now and next week, all right? Here's the assignment. Just take 10 minutes, and this week just do a little life audit, a little time audit. Again, you can do this with your spouse if you're married if you want, or do it with a friend, or maybe just between you and God. And some of you might be thinking, oh really, 10 minutes, what's that? Let me tell you, 10 minutes can change your life. But you've got to do it. You really need to decide there really is a better way. And for some of you, this isn't overstating it. You've got a family, or you've got kids, or you've got a marriage, or a soul that is riding on this one. So that's the assignment for all of us, all right? 10 minutes. So before we head out, let me pray as we move into this week and what it holds for us. Will you bow your heads with me? And just before I pray, let me prompt you with those two questions we ask regularly around here. Two questions in this stillness. What is God saying to me? Can you ask that? What is God saying to me? And then that critical second question. What am I going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? And Father, please forgive us for being so consumed with so many demands and distractions in life that we drifted from your ways of health and life. Forgive us, Lord. And would you help us, as even we reflect on this week, to have wisdom in thinning out those things that should wisely be set aside in this year so that we can more fully live. Guide us in observing and integrating Sabbath rest into our lives. And in that, would you renew us in this by your grace and through your Holy Spirit? And again, we ask this as ones who are asking the authority of Jesus' name. And again, all God's people say, amen.